Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
So good to have you here. We're continuing our series in the book of Daniel, and we'll also continue it on Easter. And you're going to be just surprised how really Daniel ties into Easter. And so don't miss next week. Have you ever heard the statement, there's no such thing as a dumb question? I have. I think it's dumb. It's not true. It's not true. We know that it's not true. We just sometimes say that to make certain people feel better that we know, right? if we're being truthful. And now I realize that questions, we ask questions because it's the way we learn, and we should. We should ask questions as the way we learn, and sometimes we may ask something like, why the lights turn off? I don't know what's going on. But we had some light issues in the first service, but they'll come back on maybe eventually. And there we go. Hey, all right. It happens sometimes, right? Lights and sound issues only happen on holidays. I don't know if you knew that or not for the churches, but it's all good. We have some great stuff back there, but yeah, it's just messed up some. So yeah, they'll work on it. All right, they'll work on it. It didn't do that when Paul was leading worship, but only when I'm preaching. So I guess Satan doesn't like my sermon here this morning. All right, so we've heard that, though. We've heard that there's no such thing as a dumb question. And if you don't believe me, all you need to go and Google dumb questions asked on Yahoo Answers. And you will enlighten yourself. Here's a couple of real ones. And I kind of weeded out some of the ones that were obviously someone just trying to joke around. But can you lose weight rubbing your stomach? Answer, yes, if you're a dad and you got a dad bod, obviously that's a dad joke. Can I safely look at a picture of the sun? Depends how big the picture is, right? Duh. Is it illegal to kill an ant? We're in trouble, folks. The future's not bright. And this is probably my favorite one. Are there any autographs of Jesus Christ? Yes. In the book of Hezekiah. Just look it up. It's in there. If you don't know what Hezekiah is, good luck finding it because it's not in there. It's an old joke anyway. But why is a question considered dumb when we might giggle at those a little bit and laugh at those a little bit? Why? Because it's a question that's obvious. It's a question that someone should know. They should know, but they don't. In chapter 5 here this morning, we're going to see a new Bible character. His name is Belshazzar. And there's some things he should know, he does know, but he ends up ignoring the truths that have been presented to him. Now, if you're kind of new here with us and you're wondering where we're at, we're in Daniel 5, and King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most famous king of Babylon, he had built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He was a powerful man. He passes away after reigning for 45 years. Now, after he passes away, he has different children. Some of his children try to be the king. Then there is an in-law that tries to be the king, and their reigns don't last very long. They're killed very quickly. And so Belshazzar is actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's, I guess you could say, the fourth or fifth king since Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar was a terrible leader. He was not good at all. He was a party boy. He was spoiled. He enjoyed just having parties, getting drunk with his friends, and he just ignored all the trouble that was around him. Now, to kind of set the scene here for you of what we're getting ready to read, you're going to have Belshazzar. He's having a huge party. All his friends are there. It's a drunken party. They're making fun of other gods, including the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all the while, knowing that the Medes and the Persians army are outside of their walls. He's not worried, though. Why is he not worried if there's two huge armies outside the walls? Well, the walls were anywhere from 50 to 80 feet thick. As well, they were up to 300 feet high. And you were not going to get through those walls. In fact, people lived in those walls. They used them as homes. And it said that the amount of walls, the amount of room that was in those walls was about 20 square miles, about the size of Chicago. This was huge. This wasn't just a little wall that you might be able to jump over and build a little ladder. No, you're not getting over this thing. You're not getting under this thing. You're not getting through it. And he has enough provisions there in his city not to have to worry. He's all good. They have plenty of water because the river Euphrates runs right down through the middle of Babylon. They're all set. And it's a safe city. And we know that from a Greek historian, Herodias wrote that the walls of Babylon were so thick that chariot races were held on top of them. It was used greatly. So these two armies are camped outside. Now, what's interesting is for years, for decades, no one could find any archaeological facts about Belshazzar. They knew about Nebuchadnezzar, found that. They knew about some of King Nebuchadnezzar's in-laws and sons that had reigned, and you know, they had found information about them. In fact, Belshazzar's father was Nabonidus was his name, and they found plenty of information about him, but they could not find anything about Belshazzar. And here's the thing about God's word, and this is kind of a insert, kind of a tidbit of did you know? There has never been an archaeological discovery that disproves the Bible. God's word is not a history book, but it is full of history with details that have been answered. And many years ago, this is a mistake. This is not accurate. This is not even clear. Because what we're going to read and see is Belshazzar. Not only is he not the main king of this time, he's second in command. Because he's going to end up rewarding Daniel and let him be third in command. And many would go, how can Daniel be third in command? And then Belshazzar, what is he if he's first in command? Who's second in command? And all these questions. Well, what's going on? Well, because of items that have been found in the 19th century, there is a cylinder, more than one cylinder. There's actually four. One is called the Cylinder of Cyrus. Another one is called the Cylinder of Nabonidus. And show the picture of the cylinder here, if you would. This is one of the cylinders from Babylon. You can Google this. There's many different ones, but this is the Nabonidus cylinder. And it mentions Belshazzar. Talks about who he is. And a little bit more in detail. So what was going on? Well, Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, is king. But for 10 years, he goes around in parts of Arabia building and rebuilding the temples to his God. He's not even there in Babylon, so guess who the prince is? It's Belshazzar. And so, hey, we're going to reign together. And while I'm gone, you're the king. You're in charge. So that's why Daniel, as we'll see, ends up being third in command, not second. I'm telling you, the word of God, as you study it, as you search it, it proves itself to be true over and over and over again. Some will say you just have to have faith. And I agree. Ultimately, it comes down to faith of deciding God is telling the truth. I agree. But it doesn't mean there's not evidence to build our faith. And in fact, not to have faith, and some have this in mind that if you have faith, there's no evidence for anything. But I will say this, there is a mountain of evidence you have to ignore not to have faith. I'm just going to mention two. One is just God's word and archaeology, just proving God's word true and true and over and over again. And you could study that for just that alone does so much. Prophecy and God's word. I mean, there's so much, even in the book of Daniel, just prophecy that points to God's word and what he says being true and prophecies coming about. Take the Old Testament manuscripts, for example. If you were to take all the manuscripts in which we have, and many have been destroyed, but we have many, they would be a mile high. If you were to take the New Testament, and you were to take all the manuscripts in which we have, and we have the completed Bible even from the 4th century, and we have many from the 2nd century, and part of the 1st century. I mean, there is so much out there in which we have. Guess how high it would be? 2.5 miles high. Excuse me, 1.5 miles high. You add them both together, you have 2.5 miles. If you were to take all the ancient works and their manuscripts, and you were to combine all of them, not one, not two, not three, all, like an all, A-L-L, all, they're 4 feet high. Anyone doubt those works? No. But yeah, we have 2.5 mile high worth of manuscripts. Listen, I'm telling you, the evidence is out there, and you have to decide, am I going to believe or not with this pile of evidence that is before me? You can choose not to believe that God is God, or that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's up to you. You have your own decision to make. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, and before I was a pastor, this is stuff that I've studied and looked at of like, am I being fooled? Should I be believing in some other God, some other religion? Am I wasting my time? And as you examine the evidence, I've come to this. I can't ignore the evidence in which I have found the changed lives. The changed lives. It's profound. The evidence, as you go through and you look and you research, the more you see that what we have is the Word of God. And he's given us so much. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. And he drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cups that his predecessor, his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple in the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines, and drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And I'm going to read verse 5 as well. And suddenly they saw the fingers of a human writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lamp stand. So he invites his thousands of his friends to the royal palace. It's beautiful, it's large. I mean, 1,000 people, you got to have a pretty good size building or area to entertain 1,000 people. The wealthiest are there, the most powerful are there, the most influential are there. And so they're drinking, they're showing off. And he decides that those goblets and those things that were in the temple that are made, some of them made of pure gold, we need to bring those in. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a prideful man. Nebuchadnezzar took those from the temple to show off who he was and to show off for his gods. But as you know, we read last week, chapter 4 is a testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar saying, God has humbled me, and he is the God of gods and the King of kings, and sent that letter all to his kingdom. He was humbled. And I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. According to chapter 4, we'll see him. See what he looked like. See what he says. But Belshazzar, he's not like his grandfather. He hasn't humbled himself. And so he gets all those items from the temple. We're going to get drunk off of them. We're going to make fun of the Jews and their God. And this is what what is called being sacrilegious. It's taking something that is created to honor God and instead misusing it to dishonor God. You turn something sacred into something profane, and they see a hand writing on the wall. Kind of like, remember the Addams Family? You had Thing. You know, some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. So to freak some of you kids out and or teenagers out, the Thing was a hand with no arm. And it just roamed around on the show. And so that sounds really freaky, because it is. And if I saw the thing in my house going down there, my wife would be like, we're gone. Burn the house down. We're out of here. We're not doing this. And probably the same for your household as well. That's what they see. And it's writing on the wall. Into the plaster. What's so interesting, and I didn't catch this until the first service, I was preaching this and I read it. Notice verse 5. It just stood out to me. I don't know why I missed it before, but it says, the plaster of the wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. Interesting. It's near this lampstand. This lampstand or menorah is pure gold. They estimate that it's about 100 pounds of gold. So you're thinking in today's money, it's probably, I don't know how much gold is today. I may be off my estimate, but it's around $3 million. Now the menorah, the lampstand, was in the tabernacle, was in the temple, has three branches, total of 7 lamps. It's a symbol of life and purity. It's a symbol of the Word of God being the light for a dark world. And how interesting that you have Belshazzar ignoring the testimony of his deceased grandfather. That he has the items from the Lord's temple and the stories in which he had heard. And we'll see later on, here's things he knew. There's many things he knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not ignorant. And he thumbed his nose at God. Let me tell you something. God will not be mocked. And the scripture says about God being mocked that we will reap what we sow. And so here, Belshazzar, he's thumbing his nose at God right next to near the lampstand. And God's like, I'm going to answer you right here. I want to make it clear. I want to make sure you can see it. The lampstand does just that. It lights up the area. I'm sure it wasn't the only source of light. Maybe it was more of a darkened area, I don't know. He's like, I want to make sure you see it. And as 1,000 people, the music is playing, it is going, people are in deep conversation, loud conversation. I mean, there's alcohol flowing, and a shh comes across the crowd as a hand is writing on the wall. It gets their attention. They're wondering what is going on. That's verse 6. And the king himself saw what the hand wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. This scared him greatly. And so they call for this guy named Daniel. Maybe you've heard of him. He's been serving now, first as a prisoner of war, then as an intern. Now he's the administrator. He's moved up. He's been promoted and promoted and promoted in this kingdom. By this point, Daniel in his life has developed a reputation for being the smartest guy, one of the best educated, being very wise. So they call on Daniel, and he comes into the banquet hall. And what's written is this, in Daniel 25. This is a message that was written, Mene, Mene, Tikal Parsin, and they don't understand it. The reason is almost all of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And this is written in Aramaic. They don't understand it. Which Aramaic, by the way, is what the disciples, what Jesus, they spoke. Jesus could read Hebrew. They also knew Greek as well, but they spoke predominantly in Aramaic. And this is, I believe, the only area in the Old Testament that is Aramaic. They don't know what it means. They need an interpreter. They don't speak that. And so Daniel comes in and says, okay, I will interpret this for you. And Belshazzar says, before he realizes that he knew of Daniel or had ignored Daniel, before it suggested to him, he says, anyone who can tell me what this means, I'm going to give you a purple robe. Now, I know some of you men are like, ooh, purple. I can't wait to throw that in the trash. My thoughts exactly. But purple was something, a color only the wealthy made or had, because it was so hard to make. Now, I don't know about Babylon, but in Israel, in order to make purple, they would take these snails that were only found in the Mediterranean in a certain area, crush them up to end up making purple. It was something very laborious. So to have purple, I would give them purple robes, and I would give them a huge gold chain around their neck. Now, you can imagine Daniel. He's probably about 70, 80 at this point in time. Can you imagine Daniel having a huge, like, wrapper-type gold chain around his neck with a purple robe? Neither can Daniel, because he says, I'm not interested. I'm not here to be bought. I'm going to tell you what it means. And he tells him what it means. Here's the thing with Daniel. As you read and study the book of Daniel, Daniel doesn't care what you think. He doesn't care what the king thinks. He only cares what God thinks. And he's going to tell the truth, even if it gets him killed, when it comes to interpreting a dream or interpreting a writing. And he's going to tell Belshazzar exactly what it means. Daniel is not going to change because you think differently, or it means his life, or to make you comfortable. And so Daniel here is going to tell him, and this is what it means. He says, Mene, Mene, Mene means this. It means your days are numbered. Time is up. Your number is being pulled. The Grim Reaper is coming. Sekel means weighed. Weighed in a balance like a scale. You've been weighed on the scales of God and you haven't measured up. Then he says, Parsin, which means divided. He says, your kingdom's going to be divided tonight between the Medes and the Persians, and you're going to die. And the word Parsin to the Chaldean mind is a play on words. Parsin and Persian sound very familiar. This is not exactly good news for him. He said, you're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to die tonight. He gives Daniel the robe, even though he didn't want it, and the gold chain. We don't see him repent. We don't see him say anything else. But he probably thinks to himself, I just had this large party in here. I'm going to be killed tonight, whatever. These walls are huge. These walls are thick. No one's getting in. We got plenty of food, plenty of water. No one's getting in. This is probably just going to blow over. But it doesn't. And once again, many for years would say, there's no way that Belshazzar was killed after one day. We know war and how it took place back in that time. That's impossible. But archaeology now tells us how they actually invaded. They didn't try to tear the walls down. What they did was they diverted the Euphrates River. Got it low enough to where they could get underneath the walls and the water so they could crawl under the wall, and they came in. That's what happened. It's a historical fact. The Medes and the Persians took over Belshazzar that night and they killed him. He was the king there. History confirms it. And there are a lot of crises in the world. And I tell you, today we need more Daniels. We need more men and women, young men, young women who go, I'm going to serve God regardless of what society may say. I'm going to serve and do what is right. Even if I'm told I'm wrong by others, I'm going to follow what the Word of God says I should do. Now, as believers, we are called to be loving, and we're also called to be truthful. You really can't be loving without being truthful. That can't be right. No, you really can't. Because is it really loving not to tell somebody the truth that will help save them and impact their eternity? You see, to only love without truth leads to one thing. And some churches are going down this path. It leads to heresy. To give the truth without love leads to legalism. And the Word of God calls for us to be loving and to give the truth. And that might at times make people uncomfortable. But as believers, we should always be worried first about what God thinks before we are worried about what anyone else thinks. Because in the end, what's going to matter is what God thinks. And Daniel wasn't going to compromise for anyone. And we should not either. We can't always help the decisions that others make around us, but we can help what we decide to do. To serve God, regardless of the circumstances. Notice verse 29 through 31. It says, then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in the purple robes, not one, but two. A gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Not second, but third. And as we saw, there was a reason why. And that very night, Belshazzar and the Babylonian king was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Just like Daniel had interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. If you're not familiar with that dream, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Either he couldn't remember or he didn't want his wise men, his astrologers or whatever of that day to interpret the dream because maybe he thought they were fake. And he said, I'm going to kill all these wise men, all these guys who say they're something. I'm just going to kill them. And Daniel's a young man. He's like 17, 18 years of age. Daniel realizes that the man who's knocking on his door is there to kill him. He's like, well, what's going on? He had a good relationship with him. The king had a dream. No one can interpret it. You're all fakes. We're going to kill you all. He said, give me a moment. Give me a time. And he and his friends prayed. And God not only showed him what the dream was, he gave the interpretation of it. And it was that of a statue. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar himself. The chest was silver. Then you had bronze. And then you had iron and clay, a mix of iron and clay as well, through the legs. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Next was the silver, with the Medes and the Persians. And you can follow these major empires down throughout history. Listen, God's word continues to prove itself to be true. What will you do with the mountain of evidence as you study just here in the book of Daniel? And so notice what the queen, as they're wondering, and Belshazzar is basically can't stand up, wondering what to do. In verse 12, she says to him, this is probably his mother or grandmother, says, this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, has exceptional ability to fill with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So here this morning, as we study this passage, we have Belshazzar, who should know and does know many of these things, playing the part of a fool. He's not wise. You have Daniel, who is wise and continues to be skillful in the middle of serving some of the most powerful men and being around the most powerful men. God protects him. He promotes him. He gives him even more influence, even more power. God is using him. There's some things we can learn from this story when you look at the wise and you look at the fool. This is what I want you to see, the ways of the wise. Now, the title of this message, The Ways of the Wise. And first things first is never stop learning. In fact, Proverbs tells us, commit yourself to instruction. Listen carefully to words of knowledge. Never stop learning. What new skill are you working on right now? Maybe you don't have one. But what new skill next year or right now are you going to work on that you don't have today? Are you going to be any different? Are you going to be better? Are you going to be stronger? Are you going to know more? Or are you just satisfied being on cruise control? But as you know, life is never, if it is on cruise control, it doesn't stay that way because things change. You see, if you're a leader, and many of you are leaders in here, if you're a mom or a dad, you're a leader. Maybe in your workplace, you're a leader. Maybe here at church, you're a leader. You see, leaders read. They read. And the moment you stop learning, you stop leading. Ecclesiastes 10 tells us this. It says, if an axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If you've got an axe and you're chopping wood, the blade is dull. Obviously, it takes more and more energy to chop down the tree or chop the wood or split the wood. If your axe is sharp, which represents skill, then it doesn't take as much effort. He's simply saying that work smarter, not harder. Let me tell you, you'll never waste your time. It's never a waste of time to sharpen your axe. It's never a waste of time. How many of you went to graduated high school or you graduated college and you said, you know what? I've learned all I've needed to learn. I'm good. Don't need to pick up another book. Don't need to learn another thing. Don't need to learn anything about the job in which the career I'm going into. I know it all. Not a one of us. My friends and I, some of them who are pastors, my brother, we jokingly say, we didn't learn this in Bible college. It's true. There's a lot of things you don't learn in Bible college. You just got to learn. You learn on the fly. You might learn from another book that, you know, was written by a pastor or a Christian author, and those things are wonderful. But what are you reading? What are you developing? What are you doing that's new? Maybe you're a little bored in your life. You're like, I need challenge yourself. When's the last time you did something hard? When you do something hard, it does something to you mentally. It really does, in a good way. You need to do something hard. Maybe it's getting back into the gym. Oh, preacher, I don't do that. Okay, that's fine. Maybe it's time to develop a new skill. Maybe you're in the woodworking. Maybe you're into scrapbooking. Maybe you're into something else. I don't know. How are you challenging yourself right now? Because if God, whatever God has called you to, he expects you to prepare for. In fact, when it comes to preaching, I've always heard this from preachers, a call to preach is a call to prepare. It's true. Call to prepare. Whatever God has designed you and gifted you in, you should be preparing. You should be sharpening your axe. Being in church right now, you're sharpening your axe. The more you're in God's word, the more he sharpens you spiritually, developing you into what he wants you to be. You see, prayer is important. And we need prayer. Prayer is kind of like, prayer changes us more than it changes oftentimes the situation. Sometimes God changes it, sometimes he doesn't. But prayer is kind of like, you know, like a fresh garden that's been tilled. It prepares us, gets us ready. There's power in prayer. Absolutely. We need prayer. But we also need skill. We also need skill. If you're not willing to put action to your faith, you can pray about it all day long. But God's looking for workers for his field. Part of that is prayer. Amen. I don't want to minimize prayer. But if we think we can just pray and then do nothing, you haven't read the New Testament. There's skill involved. What's another way of the wise in which God has told us and showed us? It's learn the lessons from the prior generation. Learn a lesson from the prior generation. He could have learned the lessons that could have prevented his kingdom from being overthrown because his grandfather made many of the mistakes in which he made. I mean, he was prideful. God humbled him in a mighty way. He saw this. He may have even seen his grandfather as an insane madman eating grass out in the field. I don't know. But he didn't learn. He didn't learn from the previous generation. Job 8 tells us this, says, ask the former generation to find out what their fathers learned, for we were born only yesterday and we know so little. We need to learn from those who are before us. Ask them questions. Ask them questions. Humble yourself and ask the question. You see, we all need in our lives four specific relationships in order to become wise. Here's the first one. All four. You need mentors, you need models, you need partners, and you need friends. Mentors. You need mentors. There are coaches in life. If you're going to succeed the way God intends for you to succeed, you need mentors. You need models. People who have been in your career that you can learn from, or in the career you want to be, that you can look and watch and maybe read their books. Maybe they're already passed on. You can still learn from their writings in which they've left and that they have for you. Then there's partners. Partners are in the boat with you. This may be a coworker, someone who challenges you, who helps you in your skill, who helps develop you. We all need partners. Then we need friends. Friends aren't necessarily there to help you in your goal. They can be. But they simply love you and are your friend just because they want to be your friend. You see, friends are there for somebody, even if there's times in which their friend may not be able to give much to them. That's what friends do. Friends sharpen one another. They do. They do. Scripture speaks of that. And iron sharpens iron. See, if you want to be wise, you want to be in this word. The word of God gives us everything we need for wisdom. Notice 1 Corinthians. Much of what was given to us in the word from previous generations of learning from them, we can learn and be skillful. So these things happen as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. And as the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan rivalry and must not be engaged in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. Now, I just got some of your all's attention right there, didn't I? And some of them don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples. He's given Old Testament references here. If they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So he's given some context with this. The Lord allowed poisonous snakes to go in and start biting people there because of their rebellion. And you look back in the Old Testament or even John chapter 3, he had Moses make up a brazen serpent that they were to look at, they could live. And that was symbolic of the cross of Christ. See, to be wise, maintain a humble attitude that honors God. Humility and teachability go together. Be humble or you'll stumble. Life is hard enough. And God's not going to show a lot of grace and mercy to someone who just acts like they always have it all together, they don't need any help, and they're not humble. The more humble you are, the less likely or the less you will stumble. Proverbs 15 tells us this: wisdom instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. You see, you must humble yourself before God will honor you. You've got to humble yourself. You see, you want to start with a lifelong goal of being wise. What do you need to do? Get to know God. How well do you know God? Are you staying in the Word? Now, I realize this has been a crazy year or so. And some of you, man, it's your first time back to church. You're a member here. So glad. You've been watching online. And I'm very thankful. So glad you were back. So glad you were back. And there's some who need to get back and maybe they got out of the habit. It's time to get back. If you want to be wise, you need to get to know God. If you want to know God, get into His Word. It's His revelation to you and to me that we can know Him and know more how to deal with this life. But ultimately, you know what the first sign of being humble is in the Christian walk? Is after you become a Christian, you be born again, you get baptized. Have you been baptized? What's holding you back? We can baptize you next Sunday, Easter Sunday. I mean, what a day to be baptized on Easter Sunday. But it really is. What age was Jesus baptized at? Age 30. You see, getting baptized is what we have to call an adult decision. Now, when I say that, we baptize children and we baptize teenagers here as well. The point is it's a decision in which you make spiritually. You're humbling yourself, and as you're getting baptized, you're saying, I believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm publicly declaring that's what I believe. I don't care, and I'm not ashamed about it. You're humbling yourself. Maybe you're here, and you're watching, and you go, well, I was baptized as a baby, or I was dedicated as a baby. Isn't that good enough? But as we see in Scripture, baptism has never been salvation. It's evidence of salvation. So we get baptized to show we've been saved. We've been born again, not to become born again. See, Jesus baptized at 30. When you were a baby, you couldn't make that decision. That was your parents doing that. So if you're here and, hey, I love, preacher, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I really haven't been biblically baptized, it's time to humble yourself. You will only grow so far in your growth until you get baptized. That's part of the steps of growing in Christ. And you can do that. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Let's do it. Here's another way to be wise is this. The ways of the wise, they refuse to fill their mind with garbage. They do. They refuse to let certain things into their life. Many are worried about air pollution. And I'm not trying to minimize air pollution or minimize water pollution. We should take care of the planet. Amen. We should. God gave it to us. We should take care of it. But many are so focused on some of those external things that they don't worry about what they're feeding their mind. And it's just important as what you feed your body, is what you feed your mind. And I tell you, we're seeing already, and we've seen this just, I think, throughout the last decade, but especially with the pandemic, of mental illness, anxiety issues, other issues that people are having are on the rise. Why is this? I think because we put too much garbage in our mind. For example, you can fill your mind with four different ways. You can fill it with poison. Poison is stuff that will kill you. Ideas that degrade you and demoralize you and defeat you. There are self-defeating thoughts that tell yourself or that you tell that other people tell you. It's poisonous. It's poisonous. And moms and dads, listen, don't miss this. There's some poison in your life. Maybe you're here this morning. Pornography is a poison that, man, messes up your mind. Moms and dads, and many of our children, my children have phone or a tablet or access to things I don't want them to have access. There's filters and there's wonderful things out there. You need to make sure they're not getting into junk. And I realize nothing is 100% and you can do your best, but listen, moms and dads, if you're not concerned with on your kid's phone, I don't care if they're a teenager, if I'm paying for it, I'm gonna look at it when I wanna look at it. That's how it rolls in our house. And in I have filters on there and things set up. And I realize, if you're a teenager here this morning, you probably don't like this. But listen, the order of the family is this. You have God, you have the husband, you have the wife, you have the children. What's happened in our society? Men are being put down on the very bottom. Either the children are on top, then the wife, then the husband, or you got the wife, then the husband, and you got the kid, or you got something jacked up going on. That's not of the Lord. That is not wise. In fact, it's foolish. And so, do you have any filter? Do you know if your child has any filters on their tablet or on their phone? If you're like, oh, that's not a good sign. The average age boys start looking at pornography is the age of 10. So if not, get on the ball, man. Get on the ball. Because Satan is after your children. He really is. He will fill our mind with poison. Then there's what we call junk food. Junk food. A lot of stuff that's on TV is junk food. Now, I'm not saying that everything on TV is bad. I like watching certain shows. Nothing wrong with that. But are you watching 8-10 hours of TV all day? You're filling your mind with junk over and over again. It's like eating Twinkies all day long. I love Twinkies. Sounds good right now. But you're filling your mind with junk and you're wondering why is life so sluggish. You're watching 10 to 12 hours of TV all day. And yet, you have no room for the Word of God. Something. You got your priorities messed up. Then there's brain food. What's brain food? You figure, brain food is this. Brain food is when you're studying. Maybe you're studying science. You're studying whatever history. You're studying whatever you want to study. Maybe you're a big time reader and you're studying. You're working your brain. Maybe you're even doing puzzles. Puzzles can be a way of brain food. There's wonderful things out there. Then there's superfood. Oh, preacher, tell me about superfood. Superfood's very simple. It's the Word of God. You want superfood? Get into the Word. The Word of God will change you. The Word of God will mold you. You need the Word. Here's another way to be wise. This is the last one. Put into practice what you've already learned. Notice here with Belshazzar in verse 22. Daniel said to him, "You are his successor, O Belshazzar. You knew all of this, yet you have not humbled yourself. You knew it, and now you're going to die. You knew it, and your days are over. You get one chance in this life. Not two, not three, not four. You get one. And God wants to use you, Christian, for his glory, for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you think, if you have your head in the sand, I want you to know, Satan is after your family. He doesn't like believers. He doesn't like this book. He knows that his time is soon ending. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. I don't know when, but it's coming. It's coming. We've seen so many things fast forward just in this last year with the pandemic. It's like the fast forward button has been hit. Christian, get on ball. Get on the ball. If there's not a fire in your heart for the things of God, you're filling your mind with something else that's not superfood. Because this is what I've noticed. When you get on a diet, or you end up start changing your eating habits, I'm not a real big fan of diets, but you start changing your eating habits, you know, sugar is so addicting. It really is, man. I love sugar, just like all of you. I love ice cream. I eat a lot of ice cream right now. I'm hungry. This preacher's going too long. I'm going to end here. When you get off sugar and you don't eat as much sugar, it's amazing how much for a while your body craves it until your eating habits become habits that your body gets used to. And things you thought you never would eat before, you start to eat because it makes you feel good and you want to stay healthy and you're feeling good. It's the same way with your mind. Some of you, and listen, I know this is a very broad statement in which I'm getting ready to make to a certain degree, because I know there's many different struggles and needs, and I don't want to minimize medicine, okay? But how much on the rise, when it comes to the rise of anxiety, when it comes to the rise of mental illness, is connected that we're just filling our minds with junk and we're not getting anything good and we're just overloading it with junk all the time. I think it's related, I really do. And I realize not all of it, but I really do believe it's related. And Christian, God wants to use us for his glory. Paul comes up, we're going to just have a time of prayer, time of reflection here this morning. Maybe you're here and you realize you need to make a decision for Christ. You need to get baptized. You need to rededicate your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time, just with all of our eyes closed. Say, Pastor Lucas, God's been working on me. I'm a Christian. I'm saved, but I need to get baptized. That's me. I'm making a decision. Just raise your hand high in the air. I'm going to get baptized, preacher. I need to talk with you. It's time for me to make that decision, to humble myself before God. So, Pastor Lucas, I'm not saved. I don't know if I were to die today, if I would go to heaven or not, but I want to. So that's me. Will you raise your hand? Raise it high in the air. I want to go to heaven. I need to give my life to Christ. Is that you? So, Pastor, I'm filling my mind with junk. You may even say, I'm filling my mind with poison. It's time for me to make a change. It's time for me to start feeding myself spiritually, superfood, my soul, the right food, so I can get healthy again. It won't happen overnight. But I want you to know, God loves you. He is for you. He's not here to minimize your sin. He's not here to overlook your sin. He's here, and his Holy Spirit is here to deal with your sin. And he's loving and he's kind. He knows we're jacked up. He knows we're messed up. And yet he wants to save you. He wants to change you, and he wants to love you. He really does. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this holy week. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful, great week. See you Good Friday and next Easter. Bring somebody with you.